In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. We have the feast of Saint Scholastica today, the sister of Saint Benedict, actually his twin, brother and sister there. They were both born in the year 480, and so we'll hear about not so much her life, but about one particular event in her life, which is one of my favorites. Also, I would like to speak today about Saint Baptus and Porphyrio, and then Blessed Alexander Lugo, all of whom were martyrs. And there was actually, I got a question the other day, last night actually. It said, Father, it seems like we're hearing about a lot of martyrs recently. Like, what's up with that? We haven't been hearing enough. There's a book called The Martyrology, and it's in it is every single day of the year, dozens and dozens and dozens of martyrs. This is the original Lives of the Saints, was from the early days of the church when you had all these martyrs. So every single day there's going to be a martyr who was killed on that day. And so it is important, we're probably going to be hearing about martyrs almost every single day of the year in some way or another, which is important. That reminds us of our grace of confirmation. That's what we're confirmed. It's like you're going to be a soldier of Christ. You have to be willing to give your life for Christ. And so every single day, it is fitting that we are reminded of the martyrs so that every single day we are reminded we have to be willing to give our lives for Christ. I have to be willing to give everything for God. Every single day we should be reminding ourselves of that. So a great observation from that faithful Catholic there, and a good reminder to us. Every day we should be thinking about the martyrs. And in fact, actually, in the monastic office, at the office of prime, they pause recitation of the divine office, they read the martyrology, and then they continue. That happens every single day. So, who are our martyrs for today? Baptiste and Porphyrio. These were pagans who were so moved by the heroic example of the martyrs that they themselves converted. We've heard that before, and here's two more. Baptiste. Was obviously got that name after being baptized, was just a spectator, and Porphyrio was actually an executioner and torturer. So in the midst of torturing and executing these Catholics over and over again, he knew there was something different. I mean, he saw people die all the time, and he knew there was something different about these particular Christians. So he sought out instruction, and both Baptiste and Porphyrio were baptized and became martyrs themselves, along with several others, and that would be around the year 200. So once again, even in death, right, or even because of our death, we can be the cause of conversion for others. So we ought not to look at death as just something that affects us, but our death can affect other people, whether for better or for worse. Interesting to think about. Blessed Alexander Lugo, this is an interesting one. Well, I mean, they're all interesting. That's why I read them. A Dominican priest in the 17th century Italy, and soon after being ordained, he burned himself out, right? He burned out, he ruined his health. So it was something that has been happening for hundreds of years. Part of his recovery was they sent him overseas, over to Greece, away from Italy, and they stopped at an island along the way, and Blessed Alexander took the opportunity to preach to the locals, many of whom were Muslim. Now, I don't know what happens next. Perhaps he wasn't supposed to preach. I mean, that's kind of why he was burned out in the first place. So, the Dominicans had sent him away on a sabbatical. Recover your health, right? Stop doing so much. But here he was, either it was the zeal of Christ or something. He just couldn't stop preaching. It got him into trouble. There was an apostate Catholic there who was, he'd apostatized to Islam. And his conscience was pricked at hearing Blessed Alexander Lugo. So he went to the Muslim authorities and accused Alexander of being an apostate Muslim. They brought him before the tribunal, and they asked him about it, and of course he flatly denied. His superiors denied it. Everybody said he's never been a Muslim. But his accuser kept swearing that, no, he was a Muslim, I swear it, a false witness. Alexander was imprisoned for a while. He was brought back before the tribunal, and then he finally he denounced Islam, Muhammad, and the Quran as being completely false and from Satan, and thus he was martyred. So a strange twist of fate for Alexander Lugo, who's supposed to be going on sabbatical and ends up, I guess, taking the ultimate sabbatical, being martyred. You know, as I mentioned, you know, that's why the virtues, they don't compete, but there is a hierarchy. And obedience is very, very close to the top. And so, again, we don't know. We don't want to speculate. But if Alexander Lugo had been told, you know, don't do anything, just relax, stop preaching, you know, he needs to do that, right? So, like, if a priest gets banned from putting his sermons on the internet, right? He needs to obey, right? He needs to do that. So, Saint Scholastica, she was born, as I mentioned, in the year 480, along with her twin brother Benedict. And he, of course, is a founder of the Benedictines, one of the very, very early orders. And she followed him eventually to his monastery at Monte Cassino. That's southern Italy. And she lived as a hermit initially. And he had his hermitage at the top of a mountain. It's a kind of a little hill, really. I've been there. Fascinating. And she had a little place at the bottom of the hill. He lived at the top. And, of course, they both began to attract, you know, followers. Became a monastery. She had kind of a little convent. It was just a few other women. So the story for which she's famous is that she would visit with her brother once per year. He would come down from his monastery. She would come up, and they would meet at this little gatehouse kind of in the middle. And she knew her death was approaching. And they conversed all day, and Benedict was there with a couple other of his monks, and then he'd get up to leave and go back at the end of the day, as was his rule. And she begged him to stay because she wanted to continue conversing with him. She knew it was the last time she was going to see him on earth. I mean, she didn't tell him that, but she knew. And he refused. He's like, no, I have to be obedient to my order. I have my other monks with me. I'm sorry, you know, dear sister. I mean, as much as they loved each other, you know, he loved, we would say, virtue more. He loved justice. This is just. This is right. This is according to the rule. I'm going to go back to the monastery. So what does Saint Scholastica do? She does what women have been doing from the very beginning. She puts her head in her hands, and she starts to cry. Right, which is always the unfair advantage women have. They just cry. And so what did God do? He sent a rainstorm, just an absolute downpour, out of the blue sky. It was not like it had been raining, the skies are rough, it was completely clear, and there's just an incredible downpour. And her brother, St. Benedict, says, God forgive you, sister, what have you done? Like, he's completely surprised. And then she's all happy because, you know, she got her way, but she says to him, what was it? She said, I asked you, to her brother, I asked you and you would not listen. I asked God and he did listen, because mercy is more powerful than justice. So quite an example from Saint Scholastica there. Yes, you know, it is important. It is important. And Benedict was not wrong. Saint Benedict was right to refuse his sister's request and say that he was going to go back to the monastery. But St. Scholastica was right to appeal to God's mercy in this particular case. Can you not make an exception? And God approved her request. There are exceptions. And this is the problem with rigorism. You get this in the fraternity and the SSPX and these traditional communities. No exceptions. This is the rule. We have to preach about hell, and sin is real, and hell is real, and the world is all wishy-washy, and the Novus Ordo Church is weak, and, you know, the Pope is a heretic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, you know, I get it, right? All that could be, you know, it's true. But there are exceptions, right? It's not, Vatican II didn't come out of nowhere. There was a reaction to the rigorism of Jansenism in the 16th, the 17th, and the 18th centuries. There was too much. It was too rigorous. There weren't enough exceptions. And if you look at, what do we have? Baptism of desire. We have votum ecclesiae, desire to belong to the church. There are all manner of ways that God wants to save people's souls. God desires the salvation of all men. And so he's going to use every nook and cranny to get people into the church, right? He's going to use anything he can to draw people closer to himself. And so we need to have that hard line that St. Benedict took and recognized. That is important, but that's not all there is. There is also those cases of exceptions, and they have to remain exceptions. If we took it as a rule, you know, it's here, let's have this wonderful conversation. Oh, you know, the next week, let's have another wonderful conversation. Oh, the next week. You can't make the exceptions the rule. That was one time in her whole life she asked him to make an exception. Once. And he was able to do it, right? And it was because she knew she would die before she saw him again. That's why. That was the exception. It was one time, not every single time. And so that's the attitude we need to have, is we need to be very strict on ourselves, and if an exception is going to be granted, it needs to be very seldom. But we have to keep in mind, they are there. So that is a wonderful example from St. Scholastica and Benedict. So he stayed, that they continued the whole night conversing of the joys of heaven and the spiritual life. The next morning they left, and 3 days later, he saw her soul in the form of a dove flying to heaven. He knew that she had died, and so he sent two of his monks to go recover her body. And he placed her body in his own tomb, where he himself would later be placed. So that brother and sister twin saints, resting there in the same tomb in death. They loved each other very much during life, and then were united, there even in death. If I could mention too another very important aspect that we can learn from Scholastica and Benedict is also that the love between men and women. Right, we see that the love of brother and sister can be very chaste and pure and holy, and there's nothing, inappropriate you even think about. And that was God's original plan for all of humanity. We struggle against the sixth commandment, and it shouldn't have been that way. The desire that men and women have for each other, the romantic feelings of love and attraction that oftentimes spill over into lust, that was only supposed to happen, lust was never supposed to happen, but even that desire would have been consequent upon marriage, right? The love of men and women was supposed to be like the love of brother and sister. The love of husband and wife is precisely that. After a couple was married, after a man and the woman got married and recognized this is what they want to do, then the feelings of attraction and love and the marital embrace, those would follow, consequent upon. Because marriage was part of God's original plan. Before mankind fell, God established marriage. He established reproduction, right, through that sexual means. So those desires are good. They're supposed to be there, but as I mentioned, only after marriage. In God's original plan, had Adam and Eve not sinned, there would be no sins against the sixth commandment. There would be no desires against the sixth commandment. No, it would just be every woman would be every man's sister. They would be completely pure and chaste. So that's important to keep that in mind, right? As many men especially struggle very much with sins of the sixth commandment, and they think it's impossible. How could I, see, a woman or this or that and not have these feelings? It is possible, right? We have to recognize that is a wound that was not supposed to be there in the beginning, and when we all get to heaven, our feelings will be ordered properly. And everybody will be able to see, this is how it was supposed to be in the first place, men and women, women and men and so on. And think about that. Think about, you're somebody of the opposite sex in your own family whom you love completely and totally, and there's nothing in terms of that, right? That inappropriate feelings, you don't even have them. That's how it will be for everybody, and it's possible. And we can actually even start praying for that right now, right? Heal my those faculties, that properties, make it what it was supposed to be at the beginning. So these so many lessons to learn from the saints about love, about mercy, about true love, about proper attraction, about keeping the passions under control, giving our lives for Christ. These are the thoughts that need to be filling our minds, right, every single day, and we continue to do that, right, but not just by hearing a sermon about the lives of the saints, but reading about them, thinking about them, praying to them, modeling our lives after them, imitating their virtues, even if not their actions, but their virtues, absolutely. We can do this with God's help. Let's see, blessed Saint Scholastica, saints, all holy martyrs, blessed Alexander Lugo, pray for us. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.